Following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll only be about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and all done without manipulation. I say that every week, but that's true. We don't manipulate people. We certainly are not trying to con you into giving any money, not trying to sell you something, not trying to coerce you into joining up with any organization. We're just trying to give you accurate information from God's Word, the Scriptures. Hopefully, we can verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I can do that, then we pray that you would orient and adjust to the plan. I cannot tell you all the calls that I get constantly from people saying that for the first time in their life, they're really beginning to learn what God wants them to do. Many people are Catholic or Christian or whatever, but they're saying to me, I'm learning the Scriptures. I'm learning stuff I've never learned before. I remind you, I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. It's not my job to be a pastor. But it is my job to give you some basic Bible doctrine information and hopefully steer you or guide you to a well-qualified pastor where you can learn the Scriptures and apply them into your life. If you don't have a well-qualified pastor and you'd like to know where to listen to one, I can tell you if you'll contact me through our website, that's rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. That's where you find us on the website. And we also podcast all of our radio shows on Apple Podcast or Spotify or even Podbean. Just look for The Flot Line, The Flot Line, F-L-O-T. If you're listening for the first time, Flot stands for Forward Line of Troops. It's actually a military metaphor for 10 problem-solving devices that God gives us in the Word. These 10 problem-solving devices, if you learn them, and if you will use them, they'll stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever set up as the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do, but stress is what we do to ourselves. We don't have to live like that. There's a wonderful, unique way to live, a life without worry, without fear, without bitterness, and it's called the Christian life. It's the very life that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived, and He passed it on to us. It's called the Christian life. I hope you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope you have trusted Him to be your Savior. If you've never made that decision, I don't know why you would put it off. Why would you gamble with eternity? Please consider receiving Christ as your Savior, because it's the simplest thing you could ever do. The Bible clearly says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And millions have been saved by simply praying and asking God to forgive their sin. And they'd like to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They believe in Him and they trust Him and they believe what He did. His death, His burial, and His resurrection is a guarantee that we will be resurrected and we will have eternal life with God the Father forever and forever. It's a wonderful thought. All right, so I hope you'll think about that. Now, the show today is going to highlight several attitudes. Making some attitude adjustments, we call it, dealing with essential traits that mature believers must have. And these attitudes must be your priorities if you are going to spend time behind enemy lines. That's living in the devil's world here, alive. You're behind enemy lines because your home is not here. Your home's in heaven, the Bible says. So I hope you will use this information I give you today and examine yourself and make the correct course corrections if you need to. But never forget this, very important. You are responsible for your spiritual life and you alone. Every decision you make must be guided by divine viewpoint thinking, which is essentially the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That New Testament that you hold in your hands or that Bible you have, that is the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's for you to learn and think that way also. Because God's only going to give us so much time. I mean, like me, we're all getting up there, and I don't know what you think, how much time you got left, but Psalm 90, verse 10 tells us, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of what strength they be 80 years, that's 80, yet there is strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So if you're 70, you've hit the deadline, but maybe you'll make it to 80, you'll overshoot the runway by 10 years. So God got so much time for your life, you can't fiddle around with that time. Take advantage of it. Because time does not shout, it just runs out sooner than you think. If you've passed that 70 years, then you overshot the runway, like I said. But the most critical time for you is the day that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the most significant day in your entire life. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, the Bible says, for he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation, and I have succored in thee, I protected you. Now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Succored means to provide help to someone in need. A good illustration of that would be Psalm 46:1, where the Bible says, God is our refuge and our strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. So now, it is the day of salvation. It's the most critical day of your life today. So during the next few minutes, I'd like to highlight a few key essential traits. They're essential in the life of any believer that wants to become a mature believer. One trait that has to be avoided at all costs is where we're going to start today. That attitude or that trait is what we call procrastination. Procrastination is the avoidance of doing a task that needs to be accomplished. It's the practice of doing something more pleasurable in place of the less pleasurable task, or carrying out less urgent tasks instead of the more urgent task. Thus, it means you're putting off impending things to do at a later time. Can procrastination be a sin? That's a good question, isn't it? Can procrastination be a sin? In James 4:17, the Bible says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. There's your answer. In the spiritual life, if we deliberately put off what we know is definitely the will of God, then it is certainly, most certainly, a sin. Mental attitude sins come in many forms. Your intentions and your motives are all part of our decisions in making the process. But in regards to Bible study, procrastination leads to drifting off course in your spiritual life. You should decide what your priorities are going to be today, either your spiritual life and attention to the details of your spiritual life, or the lure of the world and its promises of security and happiness in the details of life. But putting off the decision of setting what your priorities will lead to a loss of confidence in yourself and in God's plan for you, since you will second-guess your path in life. You'll have a double mind. If you're a Christian, you'll be double-minded, and you'll doubt God's provision. Drifting off course because of procrastination always leads to denying sound, solid doctrine in your life. In 2 Timothy 1:13, we find Paul telling Timothy, retain the standards of sound words which you have heard from me. Retain is a Greek word called echo. It means to hold fast. And that's an imperative mood verb. It's a command. Retain the standards of sound doctrine. Sound is healthy. Doctrine is logos, sound words. The Greek word logos, which you have heard from me in the faith. And that's the prepositional phrase, in the faith. That's where he does it. And love, in the faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. So two things he's talking about. The faith rest drill, personal love for God. And then he says in James 1:14, guard by means of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The Greek word for treasure is thesaurus. It's a word treasure. And you are to guard what has been entrusted to you, to keep it. And another imperative mood verb. So we have retain and guard, two imperative moods for you. If you put off your advance to spiritual maturity, what will happen is the rate of forgetting will exceed the rate of learning, and you'll become vulnerable to false doctrine, replacing sound doctrine. Usually, unfortunately, it happens through a pastor who you trust. He's got a mouthful of teeth and charming and witty and a good performer, and you trust him, but he's not accurate. So if you procrastinate, it leads to substitution, and you will seek to fill your spiritual needs with something that's not demanding. That's like putting your time aside daily to study the Word. That's demanding. Spiritual growth demands time, demands effort. And if you don't do that, you're going to put it aside. Procrastination is your enemy, and you have to be careful. I deal with it every day, procrastinating. We all do. We have to have priorities. Another attitude that's critical for your spiritual growth is punctuality. Punctuality. Listen to Acts 2:46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. Now notice, continuing daily, they had a definite routine. They were punctual. With one accord, they were all like-minded. As we say today, they're all on the same page. And what? In the temple. This is where they assembled to study the prophecies about the Messiah. They didn't have a New Testament yet, so they were looking over the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. Breaking bread in the houses. This means they took their meals together with gladness and simplicity of heart, which means they had the happiness of God as promised in Luke 11:27-28. Praising God, thanksgiving and adoration in their life. So there we have it. Thanksgiving and adoration. Having favor with the people. The community took notice, and the Lord added to the church daily. They were punctual, doing what they're supposed to do. Here's a few principles about the virtue of punctuality. Listen carefully. Being punctual secures confidence and appreciation from other people that you associate with. Punctuality is critical in the military, especially. That's why they have their own time standard. And three, any pastor worth his salt will be punctual, always. And four, punctual people make the most of their allotted time. And five, punctuality demonstrates dedication or enthusiasm and consistency. And six, punctuality produces freedom from irritation and anxiety. And this is a trust area. People just don't trust people that can't be punctual. They don't appreciate anyone who is habitually late and puts others inconveniently waiting on them. In Ephesians 5:15, the Bible says, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." You must be punctual. You must have punctuality as a trait in your life as a mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another key trait that believers seeking to fulfill God's plan must possess. Not only is punctuality true, but they must have patience. Paul complimented the church at Thessalonica for their patience in 2 Thessalonians 1:4. "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God." Now, what did he speak about? Listen, here it is. "For your patience and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure." The psalmist wrote these words in Psalm 37:7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his evil way, or because the man who carries out evil desires prospers." Be patient. Wait on the Lord. He's there. Just use the problem-solving devices. You'll be fine. But you can't get ahead of God, and you can't get behind God. You stay in step with God. This attitude is especially critical when you're treated unjustly or unfairly. To rest means to, what? Be silent or be still. It's much like the hunter. Listen again, Psalm 37:7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently." I can picture a deer hunter in the woods waiting on the deer and the game to come up. He may sit there all day waiting for that one time to get that kill shot so he can get his dinner. In the imperative mood, rest is a command to be silent or be still. To have this type of attitude, you've got to use the faith rest drill. That's the only way you can do it. It means we apply the wisdom of God's provisions to the experience that we're having. It's very critical. critical when we're treated unjustly or even unfairly. Why? Because resting in the Lord, being patient, negates your need to ever vindicate yourself due to unfair treatment. If you've ever been treated unfairly, I have. I'm sure you have too. We all want to vindicate ourselves. We all want to say, but wait a minute, now you don't understand. I didn't do that. You don't have to do that. You just wait on the Lord, rest in the Lord, use a faith rest drill. He can be your defense attorney. He can handle the situation for you. Here's a principle to remember. Bitterness leads to self-vindication and vindictiveness towards other people. Bitterness leads to self-vindication and vindictiveness towards other people. So that command to wait patiently is an imperative mood verb, meaning do not try to take circumstances in your own hands. In Psalm 37:8, cease from your anger and forsake your wrath. Wrath is the word for a burning fever in your soul that is poisoning your thinking. You know, like Operation Get Even, if it's the last thing I ever do. Sports Illustrated once wrote an article about Chicago Cubs outfielder Andre Dawson, who paid a $1,000 fine for disputing a call by umpire Joe West. The funny thing about it, on the memo line of the check that he wrote these words, donation for the blind. How about that? That's Andre Dawson writing on his check for arguing with the referee, donation for the blind. Patience requires obedience and stamina, Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season and time we will reap if we don't faint. So you got to have patience in the mature believer's life and not try to vindicate yourself. Another trait a mature believer must develop is priority. For the Christian, priority number one must be the spiritual life. I say that because the scriptures demand that we advance spiritually from being baby Christians to being adult mature Christians. Listen to the admonition by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have many things to say and they're hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. Can't pay attention. You can't concentrate. That's the worst thing in church. Pastors trying to teach the word of God and people sleeping, nodding, looking at their phone. That's sickening. For when the time is that you ought to be teachers, now you have need someone come back and teach you the very first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become such as a baby that needs a bottle and can't handle strong meat. For everyone that needs the bottle is unskillful in the word of God. He's a baby, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the growth process that I'm talking about, making priority number one, the growth process is for you to obey three key verbs in three unique passages. Those verbs are learn, study, and grow. In Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. That doesn't happen overnight. You have to study, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And then in 1 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. So how in the world can you worship a God you don't understand? And how can you reflect Jesus Christ if you don't learn to think like he thought? So here's some principles on priority. Trouble will come to the believer who does not make the Word of God the number one priority in his life. 2. People emphasis must never take priority over God emphasis. 3. Ruined lives are the result of wrong priorities. 4. If you don't have time for God, why would you expect God to have time for you? You know, think about it. You haven't talked to God in a month. You haven't read your Bible in a month. You haven't spent any time studying the Word of God, trying to apply the Word of God, and yet you get into a situation where you need help, and the first thing you do is run, Dear God, help me. I want y'all to pray for me. What do you think? God's a magic eight-ball genie? He's going to pop out and make all your trouble go away? You didn't have time for God, but you expect God to have time for you? You have one priority every day, and that's for you to grow, learn, study. That's your priority. And it cannot be done unless you study, unless you learn. It's impossible. So priority number one, self-discipline, is the foundation for growing in grace. Priority number one, self-discipline, is the foundation for growing in grace. You know, it's interesting, but circumstances will steal your time. And maybe nobody ever told you this, but Satan is a time stealer. Satan is a time stealer. He will make sure you don't have time to study. He'll make sure you don't have time to grow. He will steal your time if you let him. So you must set priority number one to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a key for you in your spiritual life. Another trait that's essential for the mature believer is prudence. Prudence. What is prudence? It's the quality of being very cautious. Good judgment that allows us to avoid certain dangers in our life. Having correct knowledge about things that should or should not be done. Well, how do we determine what we do in any situation? We have to have prudence. In God's plan, prudence is being like being faithful, faithfulness. Faithfulness is a reliability. God can rely on you. It's not just a divine characteristic. It's for you as well. If you can rely on God, do you think he would like to rely on you? Yes. The absence of any reliability in your life or faithfulness, the absence of your faithfulness means you're not dependable. It means you're easily distracted or easily discouraged in your life. You don't have prudence. You don't have that quality of being cautious, taking care, keeping your priorities in order with self-discipline. The prudent believer, point three, will be faithful to observe and do the right things in the angelic conflict, even if nobody's even looking. Did you know that? In Luke 12:48, for everyone who's been given much, much will be required. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, even much more will be asked. So are you going to be faithful to observe what God wants you to do and do the right thing? Point four, whenever the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, then that forgetfulness fuels what? Unfaithfulness. Forgetfulness fuels unfaithfulness, or lack of prudence in your life. Deuteronomy 8:11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his mandates, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. You must be prudent. You must be cautious. You must not be caught off guard. You must not let Satan steal your time. You must not be distracted, discouraged. You've got to have that priority, that prudence. One final key trait for the mature believer is perspective. What is your perspective? Perspective is your advance spiritually. It depends on your perspective of history and how you look at things or how you see yourself. When you look in a mirror, what do you see? There's a poem about the man in the mirror, the man in the glass. It's a great poem. Look it up, The Man in the Glass. You can look it up and read it. I don't have time to do it on the show right now, but it talks about wanting to be the king for the day, and you think you are. Your advance spiritually depends on your perspective of history or how you look at things if you see yourself. The worst thing you can see is the self-centered believer. The self-centered believer is all about himself. He has the wrong perspective in the spiritual life. The self-centered believer destroys any capacity for life he could have and destroys any opportunity for happiness that he could have because he's so self-centered and doesn't have his perspective right. You're not here because God got bored and needed somebody to talk to. You're here because God has a plan for your life. You're here because God has a reason for you. And your job is to figure out what that plan is, what that reason is. As long as you're behind enemy lines and you are still here, you do not need to be self-centered. It's not about you. People come and people go, but God remains the same. It's about you understanding what God's plan for your life is and you having prudence and priority in your life. The only cure that I can think of for self-centeredness is a simple word called humility. Humility. It could be genuine humility or enforced humility. Genuine humility means you do the right thing by your own motivation. And enforced humility means that God has to discipline you to get you to do the right thing. So which is it for you? Where does your humility come from? Is it from self-discipline in your life, or is it from the discipline of God having to kick your fanny to get you to do the right thing? You must review your perspective if you wish to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm asking you, are you accurately representing Him in your life? Are you? Do you have the right perspective in your life? That's a genuine question. Do you have the right perspective in your life? And do you have the right priority? Do you have prudence in your life? Do you have patience in your life? Are you patient? That's a key word, patient for you. And are you punctual? Do you have that punctuality attitude? And are you avoiding procrastination, staying away from that stuff? Because that's the stuff that will ruin your life completely. Okay? Well, I hope you enjoyed it, and I hope you learned something today. Some alliteration for you. Alliteration means they're all started with a P. But these are essential traits or attitude adjustments that every believer must make. I hope you'll make them, and I hope you'll listen and learn and apply it into your life. Remember LAG, learn, apply, and glorify, L-A-G. Thank you so much for being with me today, and thank you for every Sunday when you give me 30 minutes of your time. Again, if you want to hear more, you can always go to our podcast on Apple Podcasts or Spotify and listen to the Flatline Radio Show that way, or go to our website, rickhughesministries.org. You can hear many, many radio shows through our website and see the material we have available, all free of charge for you. So I thank you for listening today, and thank you for being with me. It's been my great honor to go into 21 years now producing this radio show. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and absolutely no manipulation, because we don't con you here. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're just offering to give you something, give you some information that'll help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If we're able to do that, you want to orient and adjust to the plan, you can do so. It's your life. Your decision. You got one shot at it, and I hope you get it right. Before we start our show today, let me remind you of something. As school has started back, a lot of you may have grandchildren or even children going back to school. Many years ago, I spoke at a school in Mississippi called Wayne Academy. And at Wayne Academy, I taught a series of messages that we put into a book called Life's Toughest Years. You can order that book from our website free of charge. And it's a perfectly great book for young people facing the choices in their future life. It has some great illustrations about people that made bad decisions in the book and exactly how God equips a Christian to handle the things that they'll face in this life. So it's Life's Toughest Years, free book from us. Just go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, and you can order from there. And you can also order our newest book, Christian Spiritual Life. I hope you'll give them both a shot. I hope they'll help you. As I study and prepare these radio shows for you every week, I'm always reminded and always praying about what God would have me to present. Many times I do repeat certain subjects, but that's not necessarily a bad thing, since repetition is essential for learning and for recall. If you don't believe it, just ask any military person how many times they heard, forward march, about face, right face, until they could do it in their sleep. Rehearsal of any event is literally a repetition, so that you don't forget your lines. So if I repeat a principle that you've heard before, just talk it up to enforcing a memory you should not ever forget. With that in mind, I want to remind you, regular listeners, of God's protocol plan. And if you're a new listener, I want you to pay close attention, because this information will definitely affect your future rewards and your recognition once you get to heaven. The point to remember is that God has a plan for your life. Since God is perfect, His plan is perfect. And because a perfect God can only produce a perfect plan, then we have a plan for our life that's perfect. See, after we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we continue to live and exist on this planet as imperfect mortal human beings. If we do not think we are helpless, then God can quickly show us exactly how helpless we really are. But to sustain us in the devil's world, our God has provided logistical grace provisions. And these provisions provide everything we need to keep us alive and to keep us functioning in the devil's world, what I call behind enemy lines. They are what is called in the Bible your invisible assets. See, God has designed a solution to every problem in life for every believer. And this solution that I'm talking about was provided in eternity past and is recorded in the Scriptures. Listen carefully to this principle. Divine solutions can only become human solutions through cognition and inculcation of the Word of God. Through cognition, that's learning, and inculcation, that's application of the Word of God. And it comes under the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The provisions of God are disclosed in the Holy Bible, and they're called verbal plenary inspiration. That's the Bible. What I mean by verbal plenary inspiration? Well, God so supernaturally directed the human writers of Scripture that without wavering their intelligence, without wavering their individuality, without wavering their personal feelings, their literary style, or any other factor or some sort of expression, God's complete and God's coherent message to mankind was recorded with perfect accuracy in the original languages of Scripture, that is, by the way, the very words bearing the authority of divine authorship. That's verbal plenary inspiration. God the Holy Spirit used humans to write God's Word and to preserve it for you and for I to learn and apply into our life. Next, the protocol plan of God has to have a communicator. So to start with, if we're going to learn the protocol plan of God, we've got to have a source. And that source is the Bible, Scriptures. And then the next thing is a communicator. Thus, God gave the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And next, the protocol plan of God's got to have a system of production and service. How it works, what we do. And finally, the protocol plan of God has to have a system of rewards for both time and eternity. So, we need a man with supernatural gift to teach us a supernatural lifestyle so that we can effectively represent God's plan and purpose for each one of us. I watched a pastor this morning on my local television station before I came down here, and he did an excellent job explaining what was going on with the difference between Rehoboam and Jeroboam after the death of Solomon. Great job he did. That's the job of pastor-teacher, a man who has the gift. But the number one failure of today's religious communicators is they misrepresent God and misrepresent His plan. It all starts by those in pulpits who don't understand, nor do they present how an individual can have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. So let's start there. How do the Scriptures teach us to have a relationship with God? What do we have to do? In Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now picture this. They're in the dungeon under Roman arrest, and they're singing in a dark, dreary cell. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once every prison door flew open, and every prisoner's chains came loose. The jailer, who was sleeping, woke up. He was shocked. He woke up, and when he looked around, he was shocked at what he saw, that's for sure. Because when he looked around, he saw the prison doors open. And then he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself. Now, that means that if a Roman soldier lost his prisoners, his sentence was death. And he was going to take his own life. And he was about to kill himself, the scripture said, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't do that. Don't harm yourself. We're right here." And the jailer called for light. "Someone get some torches. Come in here." They rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And here's their answer. Listen carefully. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Notice the jailer feared for his life, since losing his prisoners meant certain execution. But it's also obvious that he recognized a miracle had taken place. And I'm sure he understood why these men had been in prison. He knew why they were there or what they were saying. But like so many of us, he asked one simple question. What must I do to be saved? Notice Paul didn't tell him to repent of all of his sins, nor did he tell him to be baptized. There was no local church to join, so no membership of a local church was the issue. But you may wonder why Paul's answer could have been so simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and your household. How could it be that simple? Well, let's listen very carefully to what our Lord Jesus Christ said himself. You've heard this verse a million times. I know you have. In John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him," there it is again, "believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." All Paul did was he simply repeated what Jesus said himself. Jesus said it in John 3:16, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish." And then Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you won't perish. You'll be saved." Paul simply repeated what Jesus said. Listen to John 3:36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Whoever believes. The issue was always believe, believe, believe. The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear. Paul made it clear. Paul made this message very simple when he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:17, where he said, "God did not send me," Christ, he said, use the word Christ, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." That's the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. "And not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So he states his purpose to the Corinthians. I'm not here to baptize you, but to preach the gospel. And then he said this in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and then to the Greek." There's that word believe again. So Paul made it clear, both in Corinthians and both to the Romans, that his message was to preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you believe it and apply it into your, and by faith trust it, then you can have eternal life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now, you may be asking yourself, can it really be so simple? I mean, don't I have to get baptized? Remember this now. Don't forget this. Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. Peter's ministry was to the Jew. They had a different ministry. So Paul didn't talk about getting baptized. There wasn't any need to preach that. What he preached was grace. He preached grace. And listen to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone would boast about it." So there it is again. You're saved by grace. That means the work's already been done. Christ provided everything necessary. This may shock you, but if you died today and you went to hell, you wouldn't go to hell because you're a sinner. You go to hell because you didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins have all been paid for. Christ died for your sins on the cross. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. Every sin you and I have ever done, he paid for. They have been paid for. Now you had to believe that to receive the gift of eternal life, to be redeemed if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since this is the issue, we know Satan's a master counterfeiter. He's going to try to confuse the issue. He doesn't want anybody to think it's just that simple. So we know he's a master counterfeiter, and he seeks to stop anybody from receiving Christ as their Savior. And he often does it by presenting a counterfeit gospel. It sounds like the real thing, smells like the real thing, looks like the real thing, but it's not. It's faith plus baptism, faith plus giving, faith plus quit drinking, faith plus quit cursing, faith plus, faith plus, faith plus. It's not faith plus anything. It's faith alone in Christ alone. The final end of Satan is destruction of the lake of fire. And he's identified there as a deceiver because he deceives people. Listen to Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them, there's the word, deceived them, was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. That will be your eternal destiny also if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you try to add to it, if you try to say, okay, I believe, but I don't think I'm going to be saved unless I quit drinking. If you add anything to grace, it cancels the grace. I'm telling you, it's faith alone in Christ alone. It's not faith plus giving up something. It's not faith plus joining something. If you go down and join a church, that's wonderful. You should be in a good local church. But that's not what got you saved. What got you saved was you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to know about you right now. What do you base your salvation on? Is your salvation based on your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross? Or is it based on your faith plus something? Plus the fact that you don't drink anymore. Plus the fact that you quit cursing. Plus the fact that you don't fornicate or commit adultery. And if you think if you do these things that I won't be saved, then you're still putting works. It's faith alone in Christ alone. That's how you get saved. So I urge you, consider what is your basis for your salvation. Is it faith alone in Christ alone? I mean, it can all be settled in a simple prayer. You could do it right now. You can express your faith to God in a prayer. Where's to say that in the Bible? Well, in Romans 10, 12. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Greek or Jew, Gentile or Jew, doesn't make any difference. Whoever you are, black, white, red, yellow, green, black, doesn't make any difference. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You do that in a prayer. You express your faith in a prayer. You simply say, Father, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me and took my place on that cross. And I'm willing to receive him as my Savior. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Have you ever just bowed your head and said, Father, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died on the cross for me, and I accept him as my Savior? That's calling upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. You won't feel it. You won't get vibrations. You won't hear harps. You won't see angels. But it's based on the promise of the Word of God, the promise of the Scripture. And this is what I've just shown you. Just been through it so you would see that it's all it takes is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because it's a grace gift from God. The penalty's been paid. The work has been done. Now all you have to do is receive it. Okay? So once you've made that eternal decision, the one I'm talking about, to get saved, your next step is to discover what God has given you while you're still here in the devil's world. And so if we're talking about the protocol plan of God, what God's given you, let's start with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about you babbling in tongues. I'm not talking about you turning flips in the aisle, running up and down the aisle, screaming, hollering, dancing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No one in the Old Testament had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like church-age believers do today. This is different. some mystery doctrine. They didn't understand this. Old Testament saints had an endowment of the Holy Spirit for a specific task, but they never were indwelled permanently. They could actually lose the Holy Spirit. Listen to David's prayer in Psalm 51:11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Does that sound like someone's worried about God taking the Holy Spirit away from him? Yes. It's obvious that David could lose the endowment of the Holy Spirit by his sin and his failure. But listen now to what New Testament Christians have. Totally different. Listen, Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, there it is, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Have you ever had any homemade jelly and they put a paraffin wax over the jar and seal the jelly in there? They're sealed. That food will stay fresh until that seal is broken. The Holy Spirit will seal you until the day of redemption. That's exactly what it's talking about. You have been sealed until the day of redemption, until the day that God comes to call you home. You understand that? This ministry of the Holy Spirit to New Testament believers was even promised by Jesus, our Lord himself. He promised it in John 14:16. That is where he said, and I will pray the Father, and what's going to happen then? And he will give you a comforter, another comforter, that he will abide with you forever, forever, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him not, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You want to live the plan of God? You want to fulfill the plan of God? It starts with understanding the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to your life. The mission of the Holy Spirit in our lives is revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He tells them why the Holy Spirit is coming. In John 16:13, however, when he, that's the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whoever he shall hear, or whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't promote himself. If anybody's promoting the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's contrary to what that scripture says. He shall not speak of himself. Just because the Holy Spirit indwells us, it does not necessarily mean he controls us. Since this is a difference, there is opposition to his ministry. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith have received him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, but he doesn't necessarily control you. How do I know that? In Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would like to do. This means you have a battle going on inside. Some days you feel like a nut, some days you don't. It's like you're two different people, and you know that. You know some days you do crazy, stupid, weird things, and you want, why did I do that? I knew better. But that's your sin nature. Your sin nature also has something people don't talk about very much. And that definitely has an area of weakness, things that will get you in trouble, but it also has an area of strength. Your sin nature can be very moral. Morality is not spirituality. I repeat, morality is not spirituality. The sad thing is that many believers do not understand the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, a mandate from God. Every one of us has the ability to manufacture human good as well as divine good. We can manufacture both goods. As an example of this is maybe you giving to your local church or to any missionary organization. If you give while you're under the filling of the Holy Spirit, then it's counted as divine good. But if you give while the Holy Spirit is quenched due to your personal sin, it's counted as human good. And the same thing with your prayers. Even lost people can pray for God to help them or for God to bless them. But all these good things are simply human good. What I'm telling you is that a right thing must be done in a right way. That's the protocol plan of God. Because a right thing done in a wrong way is still wrong. For the Christian, this is all evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. This is where it all comes to the front. This is where you see it all. You see what's going on. Now let me try to make this simple for you. If you're in church and the pastor calls on someone to stand up and pray, and they pray a very eloquent prayer, you know, one of those, "Oh God, we thank thee, Father, for the moon and the stars and the clouds." But he has known sin in his life. I've used this illustration hundreds of times. He hates his brother. There's a guy sitting on the back row that shafted him in a business deal and he can't stand him. He's never forgiven him. But he's up there praying like he's a righteous saint. That prayer goes no higher than the ceiling because he has quenched the Holy Spirit. And he's doing nothing but human good. It is not glorifying God in the least. Anything you do to glorify God must be done under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Whether it's when you pray, whether you sing, whether you go to church, whether you raise your children, whether you read the Bible, whatever. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's simply human good. A lost person can do what you're doing. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? It means you have no unconfessed sin in your life. Because sin quenches the Holy Spirit and grieves the Holy Spirit. So if you're trying to live the Christian life and you have known sin in your life, you know it's sin, but you haven't dealt with it, you haven't confessed that sin to God, then all you're doing is manufacturing human good, which is wood, hay, and stubble. It's all evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. For another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. There's two different types of thing, elements there. Every man's work shall be made manifest or revealed, for the day will declare it by fire, and it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test every man's production of what sort it was. If any man's work abide, that's divine good, which he has built thereupon, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned up, that's human good, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. He himself will be saved. It doesn't mean he's not saved. Yes, he is saved, yet so is by fire. So, there you have it. I'm telling you these things because we're living in a generation of social media broadcasts like YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, where Satan lies and misinforms people daily. Misinformation abounds. There's hardly a day that goes by that I don't see religious propaganda on the Internet. And so much of it is totally wrong, but it's packaged as truth, especially sensational preachers who can march up and down the pulpit and raise and yell and scream and act. They're the best performers you've ever seen. They're better performers than they are communicators of truth, that's for sure. So if you want your life to glorify God, then you must understand God has a specific way of doing things, which you must learn and you must understand. That's why I urge you to get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. If you don't have one, contact me and let me help you find that person. In closing, let me give you a small test so you understand what I'm talking about. If I told you God was standing outside your door, would you like to rush out and meet him right now? If I said to you, "Billy Bob, John, God's outside the door. You want to go meet him?" And you say, "Oh, yeah, yeah." Exodus 33:20. And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for no man that sees me can live." Uh-oh. Well, forget about going out to see God, right? All right, well, I hope you listen. I hope you're paying attention, giving you information that's critical and secures your life in the future. I hope you'll come back next Sunday, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional.